I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Before I get started, a couple points of order for those that are visiting. Number 70, after the lesson, will be in our blue supplemental books. That is the secondary book that we use in our song service. The second thing that I want to mention is that we've been doing a lot of study in the idea or on the idea of demonology, on the idea of witchcraft, of sorcery, of generally what I would say evil things or things that aren't real uplifting for us. And we probably will come back and we'll probably encounter or we'll move into a couple of lessons or have a couple of lessons on the idea of whether or not ghosts exist today as well, because that's been requested. However, today I want to look at something positive. I want to be able to kind of change gears just a little bit, and I want to share with you some ideas on what I've titled the lesson, The Promises of God. And I always try to make note anytime that I have other sources that I reference or work with. Some of the information that comes from this lesson is found from a lesson done by the gentleman of Kevin Colley called The Blessed Promises of God. And also I ran across something called God is Faithful to Fulfill His Promises. That was preached at a Meadowview Church of Christ. There was no author listed, but again, wanted to make reference of where some of this material has been found or some of the concepts are coming from. And we are using 2 Peter chapter 1, and in particular verse 4, where it talks about the idea of great, exceedingly great, and precious promises. Things that we have that we can rely on. And it's kind of an introduction. I want to look at the idea of the promises of God and how they relate to us. And I want to start out by asking the question, when you consider promises, have you ever stopped to consider that there are some promises that people actually don't want to see kept? Normally, when we think of the idea of promises, we think of something that we absolutely want to have happen. Well, the opposite can be true as well, and there may be those things that there may be promises that we're given that people don't want to see happen. When I tell my child, I promise you that if you do that, you're going to get a spanking, and he does it, he doesn't want the promise to come true. He doesn't want what I've told him to be a fact to actually take place because he doesn't want that spanking. I ran across an illustration of a fourth grade boy that I think will help with a little bit here too. So I heard about a fourth grade boy who was warned by his teacher to stop misbehaving or he was going to be punished. The boy promised he would start behaving, but it wasn't long before he went right back to doing the things that he wasn't supposed to be doing. So the teacher called Johnny to the front of the room and asked him, Johnny, didn't you promise to behave? And Johnny said, yes, sir. The teacher asked, and didn't I promise to punish you if you didn't? And Johnny replied, yes, sir. But since I broke my promise, you don't have to keep yours either. Of course, Johnny doesn't want his teacher to break his promise because he doesn't want to be punished. Another thing to consider, there are those that want to choose what promises they like best. There are those that will say, well, I like what this promise is, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to accept it. But I don't want the consequences of this other promise, so I'm not going to accept it, or I'm not going to heed or pay attention to it. For example, once again, there was a preacher in a small church who became greatly annoyed by one of the elderly members who fell asleep during his sermon every Sunday. It was very obvious that the man was sleeping, and the preacher thought it was affecting other members, and he certainly didn't want any visitors to see this guy sleeping. So after the service on Sunday, the preacher said to the man's grandson, who always sits with his grandfather, "If you can keep the old man awake, I'll pay you $1 a week. And this worked for 2 weeks. The aged man was very alert and listened to the sermons attentively. However, on the third Sunday, there he was, up to his old tricks again, sound asleep in the pew. After the service, the preacher called the boy over and said, "I am disappointed in you. Didn't I promise you $1 a week to keep your grandfather awake?" "Yes," replied the boy, "but Grandpa promised to give me $5 if I didn't disturb him." So we can see kind of the ideas of picking and choosing what promises we like best or what we think works best for us. What I really want to look at is the fact that God is faithful to the promises that he gives. Because a promise doesn't mean a thing if the person making that promise doesn't fulfill what they've said they're going to do. The words "I promise" mean absolutely nothing if the end result doesn't actually take place. Some examples of some of the precious promises that we can find in Scripture. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, God makes a promise that "I will be with you. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." We have that same idea or that same promise coming through Jesus Christ in the Great Commission in Matthew the 28th chapter and the second half of verse 20, where Christ says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:16 in the beginning of verse 17, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The Lord, your God, will be with you. When it seems like everybody else has left your side, when it seems like you stand alone, you don't. God is still there, standing beside you, encouraging you, and as he's promised, he's there to strengthen you while he stands there. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, many of you know that this is one of my favorite passages. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And then looking forward in the book of Isaiah in chapter 41, verse 10, not too far down, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." When you look at these things, these are guarantees, aren't they? He doesn't say, "I may do this, and I may do this, and if it works out for me, and if I have time, I might do this." He says, "I will do it. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, and I'll uphold you." And that's a promise. And that is something that he'll do for each and every one of his children. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 simply says, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." So not only does he promise there to strengthen you, but he will protect you. And the evil one can be many different things if you really stop and think about it. We know that the devil is the evil one. But I'm not convinced that we can't also say that the evil one may be one who wants to persecute you for what you believe in, thus probably being led by Satan himself if he's doing that. But I believe that in that same instance, you will be strengthened. Now, in that particular case, you will be strengthened and you will be protected doesn't necessarily mean that you might not suffer a little bit. But if you do, you'll be strengthened and you'll be protected. And these are magnificent promises. These are the same types of promises that we make to our spouse when we get married, aren't they? Aren't they similar to the promises that we're making to our spouse when we promise to take care of them for as long as they live, where we promise to support them for as long as they live and as long as we live? Don't we make these same types of promises to our children? Don't we tell our young children, I will be there and I will help you and I will give you strength and I will protect you? Those are things that we understand. Those are things that the world understands. And those are things that are supposed to be what? They're a source of comfort. They're to make us feel better and to help us know that we don't have to do it alone. One of the other magnificent promises that we have as Christians is we can know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life, and that's important. It doesn't say so that you may hope that you have eternal life. It means you may know. And I believe very strongly that there are a lot of people living in the world today that don't quite fully appreciate or understand this verse. Because they don't realize that what this is telling you is that you can know when you die if you're going to heaven or not. You don't have to live a life questioning it. When Paul talks about reaching the end of his life, he's confident and he's sure that he has a home in heaven. There's not a doubt in his mind. And when someone comes to talk to you and you share the Word of God with them, how do you approach it? Do you say, well, I think I'm going to make it to heaven? Or are you confident, because you've done what he told you to do, that he will fulfill his promise? The way that you can know for sure whether or not you're going to heaven is because he told you you are, if you do what he says. You don't have to question, and you don't have to wonder, and we'll look at the conditions of some of his problems shortly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 says, and this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. It's a promise, if you're willing to accept the conditions that we'll look at later. We're also taught that he will build his victorious church. Not only will he build his church, one church, a church, not multiple as we study all the time, but he will build a victorious one. That the church that he builds, the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not stand against it or overpower it. Which means death in itself will have no power over his church. If you die as a member of the Lord's church, you're still going to receive the promise of heaven and eternal life that's been offered to you if you accept it. And that's not something that I say. That's not something that Cookie can tell you. It's not something that Jeff might tell you. That is a fact that we find in Scripture from Jesus Christ, and we get these promises both from him and from his Father. He also says, and we're going to sing about it, he says he'll come again. I'm glad that you selected Mansions Over the Hilltop. We must have been on the same wavelength this morning. We're right there. We didn't discuss it. But he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, or some will say mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, or prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's really two promises there. There's a promise of a dwelling place for us, but there's also a promise that we get to be with Christ. We have a place that we're going that's far better than we have here, and we get to be with the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. We get to live with the very man that was willing to suffer and die so that we don't have to. That's a privilege. It's a promise and it's a privilege that we have to be able to be in his presence. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, two men stood behind them in white apparel, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Meaning, as he has promised, he will come again. And the reason he'll come again is to reward his faithful and to punish those who choose not to be. He'll come to bring his faithful home and to send his non-followers to eternal darkness. The reason that we know that these things are, we need to realize that God's promises are sure. God's promises are faithful, they're enduring, they're everlasting, and they're incapable of not being filled. Did you ever tell a promise to someone growing up that you didn't fulfill? Did you ever make a promise to someone and for some reason or another you just didn't do it? Or have you ever been on the other side where someone promised you that this would happen and then it didn't? The promise that was made was broken. I imagine it's happened to all of us. I could admit that it's happened to me. And how do you feel when that happens? It makes us feel bad. It makes us feel cheated. It makes us feel lied to. But God cannot lie. So whatever promise he gives is true. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will not make it good? The point being that what God says he will do, God will do. And we can count on it. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 says, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. They received the rest because he promised it. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Has not failed even one word of which he promised. I can't remember exactly where I was or what I was looking at when it said, and I imagine it might even be greater than this, but somebody was doing a study and they estimated that there must at least be some 757 promises that God has made. There may be more than that. What I'm thankful for is that he's not failed in one word of them. All those promises, and he absolutely fulfills every one of them. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 talks about in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We have a hope of eternal life because God promised it. And God can't lie, so it's going to happen. You can look at Hebrews chapter 6 verses 13 through 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie, and we can feel good when we run to him and try to lay hope of what's set before us. And what's set before us is the promise of a home in heaven with him and his son. We also understand God cannot fail. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45 says, Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Not, you remember some of the things that I told you would happen and they did, but all things came to pass. And in chapter 23 and verse 14, in the book of Joshua, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed." That's comforting, isn't it? That's why we have the stories and the accounts and the history that we have in Scripture. So that we can see when God says that He cannot lie, when God says my promises are true, we can see examples of that very fact. That's what the Old Testament has given to us as we read and study it. We also understand that God is a faithful God. He is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Paul later writes in chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has ever taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There's nothing that you can go through that you can't handle. That's good to know. You might find yourself saying, "I can't do this. I just don't have the strength. I'm not strong enough to deal with these horrible things that are happening." That's when you go back to the promise we looked at earlier where God said, "I will strengthen you." You're right. You may very well be right if you say, "I can't do this on my own." That's why you have a loving Heavenly Father that has promised to be there and help you. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And I think sometimes that particular passage gets lost and the only thing we look at is Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Sometimes Hebrews 23 gets looked right over. But He who promised is faithful. We need to recognize God has always kept His promises to men. You can reference, if you'd like, Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18. It talks about God has always kept His promises. The promise to Noah, then the promise to Abraham in Genesis 17:19, where He's promised that He will have a son, and it's recounted again by Paul in Romans the 4th chapter, verses 20 and 21, that He did in fact have a son. That promise was in fact kept that was made. We also understand God kept His promise to His Son Jesus. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And we know that this particular promise was in fact fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ that we read about, if you want to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 talks about this resurrection in verses 31 and 32. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." We can see that He has fulfilled the promise that He has for us. Because God kept His promise to Jesus, we can be assured that He will keep His promise to us as well. We've seen examples to men. We've seen examples to His Son. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 reads, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." We just read about His resurrection in Acts 2, 31 and 32. "We also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." We also do not have to be tormented in Sheol or Hades, as some translations go, but we have the opportunity for a home in heaven. The good news is God's promises are full of hope for the righteous. And our hope rests upon the promises of God. You can mark down for yourself Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. We understand that our hope is based on our faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for." We understand that our faith comes by hearing the Word of God in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So, we understand that hope comes through hearing God's Word and the many promises therein. We get our hope from seeing the promises that God has recorded in Scripture for us to read and understand. God has also promised great things to give hope to the faithful. We have freedom from sin. It's found in John chapter 8 and verse 32. I'm not going to read all these. I'm going to encourage you to take note and to look at them when you have a chance at home. John chapter 8 and verse 32, we have freedom from sin. In Acts chapter 2, 38, we're reminded that we have forgiveness of sin. In Romans 8, verses 15 through 17, I do want to read this one. We need to recognize that the faithful are His children. So what does that mean? What's the benefit of being a child? Romans 8, verses 15 through 17 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and here's why it's good. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." But He's talking about the faithful. He's not talking about just anyone. The faithful. He takes care of the faithful in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Actually, all of the end of Matthew chapter 6 talks about worry. And there's no need for worry because God will take care of you. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, He says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to take life. I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly," or have it to the full. So He's promised abundant life through who? Through His Son Jesus. He also promises that we shall be like Him and see Him as He is. Just to think that we can be like the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth should be exciting for us. The idea that we can be like Jesus Christ. We can be like a man who knew no sin. And we will see Him as He is. You know, I've often joked about when you see slideshows and presentations and they always depict the character of Jesus in a certain manner. You know, and I've always said, well, it's interesting to me that they've been able to find out what He looks like, because I don't know what He's going to look like. The good news is, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to see Jesus Christ as He really is, and that's a promise that's given to me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And also for the righteous, there's the hope of eternal life. We read 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that He has promised, eternal life. Here's the big one, though. See, these promises are great, these promises are glorious, and the world wants them just as much as we do. But the world doesn't want to recognize this part. The world doesn't want to believe that they're conditional upon our obedience. They want the reward without the effort. They want to believe that the gift is for them too, but they don't have to do anything to earn it. I believe, and I assure you do as well, that we can prove from Scripture that God's promises are conditional. And we know they've always been that way. God promised to save Noah's family from the flood if they build an ark. If Noah had not built the ark, when the flood came, what would have happened? He would have drowned right along with everybody else. There was something that he had to do in order to be saved. Moses had to, on many occasions, appear before Pharaoh. Not an easy thing to do, if you've ever studied the story of Moses and what he had to do. And we have multiple accounts in Scripture where God reiterates conditions to the children of Israel again and again and again. And you know what those are? Look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God. But if you don't want these diseases, you've got to do these things. Leviticus chapter 26 verses 3 and 4 talk about the importance of God's commandments. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. If we say, if you do this, does that mean, well, God didn't say it won't happen if you don't? Or can we conclude that it won't happen if you don't do what He says? You know, somebody says, well, it doesn't say it won't happen. It doesn't have to. It gives you the specifics on what it takes or what needs to be done in order to get what you're looking for. Excuse me, Deuteronomy 30:10 says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you do these things, then He'll fulfill His promise. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if they were conditional back then, we can be sure that they're conditional for us today. You see several verses up there. I want you to write those down. Let's just pick a couple. John chapter 15 and verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Romans 11:22 says, therefore consider the goodness, everything the world wants to talk about, which is why I really like this passage. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. The severity is the part that the world doesn't want to talk about. But we need to consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. But it doesn't stop there. Toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Otherwise, you also will receive the severity. Mark down the other verses if you would. I think it's important to note that if we fail to meet God's conditions, there's another set of promises waiting for us. See, He's promised what we'll get if we're faithful and righteous, and He's promised what we'll get if we're not. So there can be no question. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, so repay them evil for the evil they're giving to you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed with heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's a promise. That's a promise. Those that do not obey Him, He will seek His vengeance and they will be cut off from the Lord. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says, who will render to each one according to his deed, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Tribulation and anguish. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. A just reward. You get what you deserve. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We need to follow his commands. And if we follow his commands, we have great and wonderful promises. If we refuse to follow his commands, we still have promises. But the promises are misery and pain. They're not the great promises that we want. So what's really the conclusion of what we're looking at when we consider God's promises? I believe that we can say the promises of God are sure, they're full of hope like we looked at for the righteous, and they're conditional upon our obedience. Three simple things that I hope you can take home with you. So you need to ask yourself, if you're a Christian but you've fallen away, how have you regarded the promises of God? Have you really taken them serious? Do you realize where you're at if you've not regarded them? You need to not neglect them because you need to recognize that they will be fulfilled. You better realize how important they are. If you are a Christian this morning, excuse me, that's if you are and have fallen away. If you're not a Christian this morning, God still has two sets of promises for you. He has the promise that you can receive salvation if you follow his will, or he has the promise that if you continue as you are, you have no hope. So, ask yourself, what promises are going to be fulfilled in my life? Because they're going to be fulfilled. And there's only two choices. So ask yourself, if you're not a Christian, what promises are going to be fulfilled in my life? We've all seen this before. God's promises of salvation are conditional, and these are the conditions. Romans 10:17 reminds us to hear the word. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us to believe. Acts 17 and verse 30 tells them to repent. In Matthew 16:16, we're told, confess Jesus as the Son of God. And in Mark 16:15 and 16, we're told to be baptized. There is a process. And guess what? You don't get to leave any of these out. Okay? That's important. Those are the conditions, and you have to follow all of them. The one thing that's not in there that I wish, and I should have put it in here myself, the one thing that's not in here is, and continue to live faithfully. Because the other five steps do you no good if you no longer remain faithful. And that's why we had the person in the audience who has already been baptized ask themselves the question, how do I regard the promises? As you consider these things, as you consider where you sit in your life, and as you stop and think about just how wonderful God's promises are to you, one of which is, if you've fallen away, he will forgive you if you let that known and you pray for his forgiveness. Or, if you have not received it, he promises that you can have it through the steps that are given. If you have any need at this time, we invite you to make that known while we stand and sing.